We thank you, Lord. We serve the living God, the one and true God, the Creator, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you said that your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. God, I thank you that you speak through your written word and you speak through the still small voice of your Holy Spirit in us. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, your word sets the captives free. Lord, we ask you to bless this service again. We ask you, Lord, to give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. Lord, we truly pray. Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus, Lord, speak to our hearts and change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone, the Fire and Grace Church, visitors, those watching, Facebook, YouTube, our websites, wherever. What is it? My church stream or something like that? What is it called? Is that right? Before we get into the Word this morning, though, I want to just share a few things real quick. We've revamped and reconfirmed, and Nancy keeps working through the registrations for Skyfall 2018. I have to say pretty much now we are fully booked with a waiting list. The room, we may be able to squeeze in a little bit over 400. We're going to may put some chairs up around the front, the platform, but not much over 400, and we have just over 400 confirmed. So anybody out there, yeah. So listen, if you still think you want to go, we are getting cancellations, and we probably will over the next few months. So don't be discouraged if you're on the waiting list. Go ahead and put your name on the waiting list, because as people cancel, we'll move you in. But we are going to have a full house at the hotel at Auburn University, the Dixon Conference Center. And I'm telling you, I want to ask everybody too, here and those watching and listening, please be praying for that conference, for the 2 days of meetings. It's going to be amazing. And we're going to also, we've got a schedule, but we are open and willing to yield to whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do in any part of that. But I would also like to ask those of you that can and will, not only to pray for the conference, but also to fast maybe a day or two here and there between time, and really pray and bind Satan, bind the demons that would try to hinder the messages, because I just know it's going to be a powerful time. I know people's lives are going to be touched, but the degree to which lives are going to be touched and changed will be the prayer and fasting behind it. So please do that. All right. All right. Well, praise God. Well, we're going to get into something this morning. I've entitled this message this morning, The Afterlife, Heaven and Hell. It sounds like for Christians it kind of be something basic, but we're living in a day and age when even Christians are getting away from the basic fundamental doctrines of Jesus. And, of course, the last couple of weeks I've covered most of society is beginning to believe, the Buddhism, the Hinduism, the New Age philosophies, that there is no heaven, there is no hell. It's just some kind of eternal consciousness or whatever that you enter into when you die. But, what's amazing to me is that people take, the words. I was thinking about how these philosophers and scientists and even celebrities, how they speak with such authority that there is nothing. I was reading some quotes from some of these celebrities, like, what's his name? Why did it just leave me? The ER guy. What's his name? Clooney. George Clooney. I was just, there's nothing after this life. This was such authority. And I'm like, what does he base that on? I mean, because obviously he's still here in this life. So how does he know what's in the afterlife, right? What is his authority? What is his basis for belief and trust? I mean, just his opinion, just his feelings, Buddha. I mean, what? And they speak with such authority that the theology, the beliefs of the Bible and Christians, that's just ridiculous. Well, again, who made them the judge of that? Who determined that because they, sold out and became a Hollywood, prostitute for Hollywood for money and fame, who made them an authority on this issue? And then there are those that love to quote Jesus about, they love Jesus when Jesus is talking about love your neighbor, forgive those who trespass against you. They love all that, but they forget that Jesus taught about the afterlife. He taught about what's going to happen when you die. And it's just funny, and how they want to take Jesus, they want to quote Jesus about love, but they don't want to quote Jesus about heaven and hell. No. And they'll say, oh, well, we believe that part of what Jesus said, but that other part about heaven and hell, that's just what men wrote. Isn't it amazing how men pick and choose? Listen, the most hated doctrine, the most hated teaching in the world. This is it. You want me to tell you the most hated thing in the world besides pedophiles. We'll deal with that too in a few weeks. But the most hated teaching, religious teaching, Christian teaching in the world is that there is going to be a judgment. And that some people are going to spend eternity, eternal life with God in heaven, with the Lord Jesus Christ inheriting the earth and everything in joy and peace. And there is a hell, there is eternal punishment, eternal damnation, that there is eternal consequences to wickedness, to sin. And that's what the world hates. That's what the carnal man, the wicked, evil nature in mankind, hates the fact that we will be held accountable for our behavior, but for our lives, for our actions, how we have lived our lives, and what we have chosen to believe and to follow. Will we be held accountable to that? So we have a lot of scriptures to go through this morning. Now, I want to say this. We're going to start with this. You can put up the second slide here, this verse. Psalm 116, verse 15. And when I say that, look, if we're going to have to surmise on, you know, trust or believe, because all of us are still in this life, if we're going to have to trust or believe or figure out what is the afterlife, let me just tell you, we can't even go by these so-called near-death experiences that people have had. Because there's some people in that lying, and there's some deception going on there. Our ultimate truth has to come from Scripture, from the Holy Bible. Now, I say that, and a lot of people don't like the Bible, but let me just tell you something. And we're going to get into this more in the days ahead. I'm probably going to cover some of it at the conference. But again, the Bible has proved itself for thousands of years that it is divinely inspired, that it is supernatural. The prophetic stuff, I mean, just this morning, you guys, just this morning, a paper in the UK just said this morning that the banks are saying we will have a payment system in our hand or forehead in the days to come. This was a UK secular paper this morning. Now, that's not my message this morning, but the Bible foretold that 2,000 years ago, and people want to go, oh, it's just written by men. Right? No, I'm sorry. God moved on holy men. The Holy Spirit of God moved on these men, and they wrote down what he told them to write down. The prophets of the Old Testament, Moses, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they wrote exactly what God told them to write down. And it's coming to pass. And when you talk about being right, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times about things in the distant future, I just don't understand how people can deny. So as for Christians, and listen to me, even there's even some Christians, people that claim to be Christians out there that deny, especially deny, the reality of hell in eternal punishment, eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. And I'm going to address that this morning, but this verse right here, I want to say this. For those who are truly born again in Jesus Christ, those who have truly repented of sins, those who have truly put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins, in his atoning death and his resurrection, and you know that he's come in you and he's filled you and he's changed you and you have encountered him. For those who have become true saints in Jesus Christ, I'm not talking about perfect people. I'm not talking about sinless people, but I'm talking about people who have turned their lives over to Jesus Christ and let him be their righteousness and their Lord and their friend and to be real with him and to choose to obey him. For those who are walking with Jesus Christ and saints, listen to what the Lord says about death here. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, I want to tell you that this has become even more real to me because this past week, an old friend of mine that basically I was pretty much a part of his family for many, many years, his father passed away this week. I guess it was Monday, I think it was. And I don't know why, but it almost felt like when my mother passed away, it hit me so hard. Not that it was anything bad. He was 78 years old, and he was a godly man. In fact, he was probably one of the best Christian men I've ever known in my life. And full of joy, always had joy. Even through difficult times, he just had joy. And he loved to worship Jesus with his 12-string guitar. And he would go to the prisons and preach, and he would go to the street. And, you know, the thing I remember about him the most was his smile. And, you know, he didn't have a perfect life. Everything wasn't perfect in his family. He had 5 kids, and now he's got a bunch of grandkids. But I thought about him. You know, I thought he was ready to die. He was ready. And he will be greatly missed. Let me tell you, the world just lost a good man. And that's hard to say these days. But he was ready. But so many are not. And the sad thing is that many people think they're ready and they're not. But here's something I want you to know. The day of our death, we all have an appointment, unless we make it to the rapture. We all have an appointment with death. It's an appointment we don't like to talk about. It's an appointment we don't like to think about. But there's an appointment with death. For some of us, it comes quicker than it comes for others. But the question is not about the appointment. The appointment is sure. The question is always going to be, are you going to be ready? But to the Lord, the death of his saints, it's a precious thing. It's a special thing. Now we're going to go through some scriptures real quick. I want to go, everybody turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And they're just going to put up those scriptures for you. But 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to go through. This is a teaching this morning, more than a preaching. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we're going to read verses 1 through 11 here. We'll see what he said. He said, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle," and he's speaking of this body that God has given us, for the body, the house we have for our spirit and our soul. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life," or eternal life. "Now he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, and who also hath given us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I want to make sure everyone knows that right there. For the born-again believer in Jesus Christ, for the one who's truly made Jesus Lord, who's truly confessed their sins, and their sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. For those, I'm going to tell you right now, to be absent from the body, if your body were to die today, you don't go into some soul sleep. You don't go into purgatory and they have to do masses to get you out. No, that's not the way it works. If you are truly born again, you are truly washed in the blood of Jesus, you are truly saved, your faith is in Jesus Christ of the Bible, the one who died on the cross and rose from the dead. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Immediately, your spirit and soul will leave your body when you die, and you will be present with the Lord in heaven. That is how it works. Your body will go in the grave. It will go in the ground. And on the day of resurrection, the body will be raised up and made an immortal body. But that is what's going to happen. Now, if you're not born again, if you don't know the God of creation through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, if you don't know him, the moment you die, your body will go in the ground. But your spirit and soul will lift up your eyes in hell and in torment. That is the way Jesus Christ taught it. In fact, I did a study on hell years ago. Do you know who mentioned hell more than anybody else in the New Testament? Jesus. Exactly. Oh, but we don't want to hear that, do we? Let's keep going here. So he said here, we are confident, verse 8, for we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now look what he continues with verse 11 here. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Are we putting that up for them out there? Okay. I just didn't see it. So I wanted you to see here, when he's talking about this being absent from the body and being present with the Lord, he then goes on to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says these words here, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, you know, there's a teaching out there, and I have to address this. There's a teaching out there in the Baptist church, and I guess now it's pretty much widespread, Methodist church, Presbyterian church. But there's a teaching out there that the judgment seat of Christ, that, you know, you're just a place where you'll lose some rewards, but if you're a Christian, you're good. Anybody heard that? Why would there be any terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ? The word terror, guess what it means in the original Greek? Terror. It means to be afraid, to be trembling and shaking with great fear. Now, if you're good, why would there be any need for this? Now, of course, this is not my message. I just want you to think. See, even Christians, there are going to be some Christians we're going to hear the Lord say, depart from me. Oh, yeah, I've been called a heretic. What's that, Doka Baptist? Called me a heretic because I don't believe once you're saved, you're always saved, no matter how you live. No, he's the heretic. Better start reading your Bible. Boy's only been saved 5 years and already pastoring a church. He probably jumped a little too soon into leadership. Obviously, he needs to restudy this again. But the terror of the Lord. So Paul said here, I just want to emphasize, the absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and there is a day coming. There will be a judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ will happen at the second coming of Jesus. 1,000 years later, there is the great white throne judgment where the wicked will be judged. We'll deal with that in a minute. But let's keep reading. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 20 through 24 here. I love the Apostle Paul writes. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. So here Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I'm in a strait between the two. I'm going to live for Jesus, but I'm willing to die as well. But then he says, I would love to depart and be with Christ. So he's saying plainly here, if I die, if death comes to me, I will be with Christ. There is no intermediary place. There is no purgatory. There is no soul sleep. The only thing sleeping, I know a lot of people want to try to teach that soul sleep thing. The only thing sleeping, if you die, is your body. But your spirit and soul is very much alive, very much aware, and very much present with the Lord, if you're a Christian. Okay? If you're born again. Let's read. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to make the case this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be with Jesus. When my appointment comes, that's where I want to be. Because I can tell you what, Jesus has it figured out. George Clooney does not. Nor does Bruce Willis, nor any of the rest of them. Let's read this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, I was only going to read a little bit of this, but I feel like I need to read from the beginning because I felt the Lord wanted me to say this today. And I'm going to say it plainly, but there are a lot of Christians out there, and I mean struggling Christians. I wish y'all could see the emails I get. And I know they're struggling, many of them, because of their own mistakes, their own choices. But let me just make it crystal clear for everyone who might be listening to this. Fornication, premarital sex, sex before you are married, is a sin. And it is a sin unto death. That if you are a habitual, practicing fornicator, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what Galatians 5 says. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 says. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 says. That's what Revelation 21 says. It's all over the Bible. So let me tell you, I get emails, and I'm patient with these people. I know they're coming out of darkness, and they're making steps in the right direction. But just understand, it's not okay to live with your boyfriend, your girlfriend. It's not okay to be having sex before marriage. It is not okay with God. I don't care if they're your fiance. So just so we can be clear on that, right? Now, if you've done it, it's not the end of the world. You can confess your sin and repent and be forgiven, but you got to stop it. You can't keep living in it. You can't keep practicing it and doing it. All right? This is just for real. And it goes the same for, I don't care if you're fornication or adultery or homosexuality or whatever. Whatever sexual sin that it may be, stop it. As the old saying goes, admit it and quit it. Confess it and forsake it. If you repent, you ask God to forgive you. But obviously, if you're truly sorry for your sin and understand the consequences of it, you're willing to confess it and stop doing it. Too many people making excuses. Repentance means to change your ways. As simple as I can put it. Right? And there's so many people. Listen, there's people who have listened to my preaching for years who still aren't doing it. I mean, there's one guy, I'm going to say he left this church. But he is in this church for about, what, 4 or 5 years, 6 years? Cheated on his wife and now living with his girlfriend. And I'm sitting here thinking about this guy, and I'm like, boy, I'm going to tell you what. He has no excuse whatsoever. He knows what the scripture says. Let's read this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as you also have been forewarned you, or also we have also forewarned you and testified. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despises this issue, he's talking about getting out of this sin, despises not man, but God, who has also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now let's drop down to verse 13, back on the subject at hand. This is the first, actually, probably the first letter that Paul wrote, the earliest, about A.D. 52. And so this is the one of the first times he introduces the rapture issue, or the resurrection, the first resurrection. And that's really what it should be called. It should be called the rapture. That word's not in the Bible, but the word resurrection is. So let's read this. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So he plainly says here, and again, as I've stated before, the only thing asleep is your body, if you're dead. Spirit and soul, very much alive, very much present with the Lord. But at the coming of the Lord, at his second coming, and I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture either, but at the second coming of the Lord, there will be a resurrection take place right before Armageddon. And it will be, that's why Paul said it will be at the last trumpet, and in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, very quickly, the mortal body will put on an immortal body. The believers, the true believers, the true followers of Jesus Christ, the Creator, will get brand new bodies just like his. The body he got that rose from the dead, that's flesh and bone, but can walk through walls. That kind of body. It's going to be pretty cool, man. Right? I know I'm going to enjoy it. All right? So he says that here. So let's go to Revelation 4. Let's just get a picture real quick of heaven. I said Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to read this real quick. Because today is heaven and hell. I'm not just talking about hell. Heaven's going to be awesome. The Bible talks about it being a city, having gates, having many mansions. It's going to be a wonderful place. In fact, I know I've seen it. God showed me a glimpse of it in an open vision in 1987. I've seen hell too. Here's what he said here. Verse 1. Revelation 4:1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, as that firmament glass. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, the 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I could keep reading, but I just want you to see, heaven is a real place. Can I just tell you, I want to say this, it's above us. It's not 100 million light years away. It is just above that firmament crystal, and it's up. And there's a down. There's a beneath us. And that is hell. We'll read that too. Let's keep going. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Now let's establish the doctrine of Jesus here. Jesus taught about the resurrection of the just, the righteous, the believers, unto life, eternal life, unto heaven, unto the joy of the Lord. We also talked about the resurrection of damnation of the wicked and their place. So let's read this, the doctrine of Christ. Now, I want to establish this important because listen to me. What Jesus taught in the Bible is very important because he said these words. I'm going to show you in a minute. The Apostle John wrote these words, that if anybody come to you and they don't have the doctrine of Christ, they do not have God. I don't care how much they talk about God. I don't care how spiritual they act. I don't care if they float on a cloud. If they do not bring the doctrine of Jesus Christ, where he said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. If you try to come any other way, you're a thief, a robber. If you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. When Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Or Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see, the doctrine of Christ is very important. It says if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. And Jesus taught about eternal punishment in hell, eternal torment, eternal separation from God for the sinner, for the wicked, for the unbeliever who rejects the Lord Jesus as Savior. It's not popular, guys. It's not popular. Many Christians don't like it. Many preachers won't talk about it. But I'm going to tell you this much. If you have a person, I don't care if they're a pastor of a mega church. You hear what I'm saying? If they're the pastor of a mega church and they tell you nobody's going to hell, Jesus died for everybody. Didn't you know that? Everybody's sins are forgiven, whether they know it or not, whether they confess Jesus or not, whether they believe it or not. You know, that's what Pope Francis is teaching. But I'm finding out, let me tell you something, I'm finding out that there's a bunch of mega church pastors out there, because they won't tell you anymore what they believe. They're just a bunch of self-help preachers. You won't find it on their website about their doctrinal position on hell. And deep down, a lot of them are hiding the fact they don't even believe it anymore. Because it's a turnoff, man. Well, let me tell you. That's a preacher. That's a Christian that's lost their fear of God. They've lost their respect for God's word. And they've lost God in the process. Because I can tell you right now, you walk away from the doctrine of Christ because you are ashamed of his words, he says he will be ashamed of you. I'm not ashamed of what Jesus said. I'm not ashamed that Jesus said, I am the only way. I'm not ashamed that Jesus said, I am the true God. Everyone else a liar and a thief. I'm not ashamed that Jesus said, I'm the way to heaven and eternal life, and there is a way to hell, and there is a hell. I'm not ashamed, and I never will be. Never will be. Because you know what I know? It's only the truth that really sets people free. People said, well, I don't want to serve a God I have to fear. Well, let me tell you something. You're a fool. Because the Bible says the exact opposite. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it's by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil, Proverbs says. So if you don't have any fear of God, any respect, and what is that fear? Let me tell you, what is that fear? It is the fear that we will give an account. We can't just live any way that we want to. Listen, we all live with that fear anyway. Guess what? You better have some fear of the law. You go out and go 120 miles an hour down 2nd Avenue right here, they will put you in jail. You go out drinking and driving, get drunk, and you're driving on the roads, and you kill somebody, you will go to prison. You decide you want to kill somebody because they've made you mad. Well, guess what? The law's there. The punishment's there. Even the death penalty is there as a fear deterrent so that you won't do those things even when you're tempted to. And everybody goes, I don't want to serve a God that I have to fear consequences. Well, then go 120 miles an hour every day. Go kill everybody you want to kill. Go drink all you want to drink. Go do all the drugs you want to do. Oh, I can tell you, the consequences, even if the law, the police, even if they don't catch you, the consequences will. You hear me? I mean, I don't know. I used to work in construction, and sometimes I'd be up on some tall, high buildings that didn't have the railings up yet. And let me tell you, the fear of falling to my death kept me from acting like a fool around the edge of a 10-story building. I wanted to live smart, you know, so I'm not going to be doing a handstand on the edge of a 10-story building like some of these idiots on YouTube, many of which have died in the process of playing these games. Y'all tell them I'm having fun this morning? Idiots. Plenty of that out there. I told you to turn to Hebrews 6. Let's read this. The doctrine of Christ. Let's establish this. I gave you a little sermonette right there about the doctrine of Christ. Now let's look at what the show I can show you in the scripture what it says. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles, and the principles means the very fundamental, basic, foundational teachings, a doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to perfection and maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. Now, let me explain what he's saying here when he's talking about moving on into maturity. He's saying we should, as Christians, as these doctrines should, we should understand these things. They should be such foundational to our faith that we can move on and discuss other things. Not that we don't believe them anymore. Not that we don't teach them anymore, because we have baby Christians all the time who need to learn these things. But he's saying we need to be able to have these such as our foundation that we can build off of that. And he talks about, he says, here's the foundational doctrines. He's real clear of Christ. Repentance from dead works, of the works of death. Faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism of fire. It's multiple baptisms. That's why it's here. We got churches that only teach one baptism, right? The laying on of hands for healing, for casting out demons, for ordaining people to the ministry. So there's a whole doctrine there. And then he says of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Does everybody say eternal? Guess what that means in Greek? I looked up the word. Eternal. Perpetual. Forever. Not temporary. So he talks about the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection. That's what we're talking about today. The doctrine of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We're talking about that. So he says that's a foundational principle doctrine of Christ. Resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. So let's look at 2 John. Toward the back of your Bible. Right between 1 John and 3 John. Let's read verses 9 through 11. Actually, let's just back up and read verse 6 through 11. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And of course, this is a new covenant, the new covenant commandments and requirements. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So if anybody comes to you and they bring any other doctrine contrary to what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that he was God in the flesh. The apostles taught he was God in the flesh. The Isaiah the prophet, other they taught he was God would come in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. Right? So when the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and Islam and Buddhism and the New Age say Jesus was just a man, what do you think you're supposed to do with that? Have them in for tea? Teach me your religion. Jehovah Witness, Mormon, Muslim. No. But see, there's many Christians that believe this nonsense. They claim to be Christian, but they believe this nonsense. I won't name the guy's name right now, but there's this guy floating around the flat earth community, pretty well known, and he doesn't believe in hell at all. And what blows my mind is that there's some people who ought to know better hobnobbing with this fellow. It's time for a wake-up call. Now, I'm not saying, listen, when the Jehovah Witnesses come to my door, you know what I do? I stand at the door and I give them the gospel. Jesus is God. He's the only way. Your Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. There is a hell. See, they teach there's no hell. Isn't it convenient? No eternal judgment, no eternal damnation. In fact, the Jehovah Witnesses believe that once you die, you die. That's it. You're just annihilated. But if you're a Jehovah Witness, they believe you're going to be in the earthly kingdom. And that 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses will be in heaven, and that's it. Yet the Bible says there'll be a multitude no man can number in heaven. Who's right? You see what I'm saying? But I'll talk to those Jehovah Witnesses to the point, you know, I can make them open their own little New World Translation and prove them wrong with their own messed up Bible. But I will not take their literature into my house. I will not invite them into my house. And I will not say, God bless you as they go. In fact, I say, you are cursed. Not I'm cursing you. The Bible says if you bring any other gospel, Paul said, then the gospel that's in this book that the apostles gave us and that Jesus gave us, if you bring any other gospel other than that, you are accursed. Galatians chapter 1. So I don't say, God bless you, Mormon missionaries. Why? Because they're leading people astray. But it goes the same for this doctrine. It's not just the doctrine of eternal life or heaven or forgiveness of sins or salvation. But what are we being saved from? We're being saved from the wrath of eternal punishment is what we're being saved. We are being saved from what we deserve because let me just tell you right now, our sins, even though the world makes light of sin, our sins are criminal acts against the Creator and our fellow man. And that's the way God sees them. Because those sins bring deception, they bring death, they bring destruction. And so God looks at sin as death penalty worthy. Oh, but man, it's no big deal. See, this is what gets me fired up. I spent over an hour, before I went to bed last night, on the ICE Homeland Security website, looking just in the month of May, June, and July at all the busts that the Homeland Security has made across the country of pedophiles and child pornography. They made one bust where they discovered 130,000 children that are being sexually abused. And you start talking about that, and everybody goes, oh, yeah, those people deserve to go to hell. And, oh, yeah, That is, to me, one of the very heights of wickedness and evil. But you need to understand something. Just like the sin of pedophilia, child molestation, child abuse is going to send a bunch of people to hell for all eternity, so will fornication, so will adultery, so will homosexuality, so will hatred, so will racism and prejudice, so will all kinds of things, unforgiveness and bitterness. The Bible lists these sins, but we don't want to take it seriously. Oh, it's not a big deal. God says it's a big deal. God says adultery is a big deal. God says homosexuality is a big deal. Not just pedophiles. Now they're trying to make it sound, I'm not joking you. There are videos and comedians right now making light and jokes about pedophilia. And there's serious people having serious discussions about how we need to ease up on pedophiles. But see, this is where it started in the 1960s and 70s. But we need to ease up on homosexuality. And nobody was saying, no church that I knew of that was, you know, believes the Bible, wants to walk in the truth, was saying we should hate homosexuals or kill homosexuals or anything like that. Anybody talking like that's crazy. I mean, I got Steven Anderson, that one crazy Baptist preacher, I said, I hate homosexuals. I don't hate homosexuals. I don't hate a homosexual any more than I would hate an adulterer or a fornicator. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I know not all sins are the same. I know that's a lie we've been taught. How many of you ever heard that? Probably from the pulpit, too. All sins are the same to God. No, it's not all the same. I made the illustration, you know, I could lie about my grandmother's apple pie that stunk. Tell her, no, Grandma, it's pretty good. That sin versus cheating on my wife. Yeah, there's a little bit difference there. Nowhere does the Bible say all sins are the same. But let me tell you, if the Bible says a sin will separate you from God and put you in eternal damnation, you better take it seriously. Some woman came on my Facebook page the other day because there was a little discussion going on about Roman Catholicism. She goes, oh, you people just hate Roman Catholics. I said, it has nothing to do. Nobody here. I said, told her, first of all, I said, first lady, you need to chill. Nobody hates Roman Catholics. I said, but the system that they've been taught is a system of deception, lies, and idolatry. And if you understand that idolatry is a sin that will separate you from God and send you to hell for eternity, then you will take it serious to try to get Roman Catholics to see the sin of idolatry and to come out of that sin. So who loves who? I love Roman Catholics. I want to see them saved out of a system that's lying to them, deceiving them, keeping them from a real relationship with God. I don't care if it's Roman Catholicism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Islam, the New Age, Buddhism, Hinduism, Transcendental Meditation. I don't care what it is. I want people to come out of that deception and that demonic power and find Jesus, the Creator, the one who loves them, the one who's willing to wash away all that sin. Even the pedophile can come and ask forgiveness and the sin be washed away. The gospel is not bad news. It's only bad news if you want to reject it, if you want to deny it, if you want to just say, I don't care. I don't want his forgiveness. I don't want Jesus. I don't want him. I want to keep doing what I want to do. Oh, when people say something, I'll get complaints. Oh, he's yelling too much. I'm Pentecostal. I get loud a little bit. I'm not a Baptist. I know in Baptist seminary they teach you to keep your coat buttoned and to stay right here. I can't do it. If it wasn't for the cameras, I'd probably walk all the way around the room. I'm holding back. All right. Hebrews 9:27. We're almost there. Hebrews 9:27. What he said, is it appointed unto man once to die? And after this, the judgment. We will all be judged. we will all give an account. There won't be any fooling God. There won't be any fooling anybody else at that point. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So, well, Pastor Dean, I believe I'm once saved, always saved, no matter how I live. No, friend. If you are a practicing, habitual, fornicator, adulterer, homosexual, pedophile, liar, thief, idolater, no, no, no. You're going to hear the words, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. That's what you're going to hear. Hey, Pastor, I don't like this hell, fire, and brimstone preaches. I don't care. Flee the wrath to come. Flee the sin. Run from the... What did he say? Flee from idolatry. That means run. Run in terror from idolatry. You should run from anything that tries to separate you from God. Run from it. Hate it. Let's look at this. We got quite a few scriptures to go, so you guys are going to have to keep up here, all right? So I'm going to run through. Let's look at this resurrection here. Daniel 12:3. Y'all can write them down. We're going to run through them quick. Daniel 12:3. He was talking about the time of the end in verse 1 there, the time of tribulation, when Michael the prince will step away out of the way. And here's what he says here in Daniel 12:3. He says, and many that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So here's your Old Testament passage. In the end time, there's going to be an awakening. There's going to be a resurrection. Remember, only the body sleeps in the dust of the dead. And it said some are going to be resurrected, some unto life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Let's keep going. Everlasting contempt. Do you think there's going to be everlasting contempt in heaven? That's why God created a place for it. This is exactly what Jesus taught in John 5. Everybody go to John 5. Verse 29. John 5, 29. Jesus taught the same thing. Isn't it amazing how the Holy Spirit spoke through Daniel and spoke through Jesus? Kind of the same thing. Talking about those who have died. Will hear the voice of the Son of God, they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The dead are going to be raised, folks. The dead are going to be raised. New bodies. The resurrection of the righteous, the just, those who have had their sins washed away in the blood of Jesus, who have repented of sin, tried to live a good life, an obedient life. He says here they will be the resurrection of life, but then there will be those who have done evil, practiced evil, habitual evil, to the resurrection of damnation. I like it what David Wilkerson said years ago. Anybody know who I'm talking about? David Wilkerson said years ago, the believer is going to get a body, a resurrected, eternal, immortal, supernatural body like Jesus Christ, and the wicked are going to be raised up and get a body called a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction. The wicked are going to get a body that's going to be able to endure eternal damnation forever. Let's keep going. Jesus, Mark 9. We'll stick with Jesus for a few minutes. His doctrine, his teaching. Mark chapter 9, verses 44, 46, 48, 49. That's what Jesus said. Talked about those who would not repent. He said, they will go where the worm, this is verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said it over and over. The worm dieth not. Think about that. See, when your body dies and goes in the grave, the worms come. There's multiple different kinds of worms, and they come and they eat your flesh. Right? Until there's nothing left. And then the worms themselves finally die. But the vessel of wrath fitted for destruction And the worm that never dies, there will be flesh that will be eaten. Oh, yeah, I'm getting graphic this morning. And then that flesh will come back, and the worm will keep eating. And the fire will never go out. So that's a bad place. Yes, it is. It's a bad place because you know what? God is serious about this. And see, the reason, think about this. Think about how terrible it is somebody that goes out and murders somebody. My grandfather, my mother's father, was murdered. Murderer never captured. Think about how that affected my mother's life for the rest of her days. She was just 13 years old when her father was killed. And you can't get that one back. You can't undo that. You can't fix that. You just ruin somebody's life. And you think hell's too tough? We think about even the sins of adultery. How many, the domino effect. A spouse commits adultery, it causes a divorce, the kids are little, and then there's just this whole progression of just destruction and problems that follow. I mean, it's not always the case, but you understand what I'm saying. Sin has repercussions not just on you, but people around you, sometimes for generations. You think about, God's too mean. Matthew 5:22. Again, just Jesus. Maybe that's why the Pharisees wanted to kill him. He was a hell, fire and brimstone preacher. He just couldn't take it. Because he told them they were going to hell. Think about that. You know, the Pharisees that wanted to kill him, Pharisees inside of Jesus said, "You are children of hell. How will you escape the damnation of hell? You serpents, you vipers, you wicked extortioners, what did he call them? You whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones." That's Jesus. I had somebody the other day tell me I was mean because I called a woman a witch who happened to be a witch. She's really a witch. I wasn't being mean. I told that lady, I said, "You have a problem with Jesus if you really read the New Testament." Jesus looked at them and said, "You're children of hell." How he looked at them, and I think of these guys with the religious leaders who thought they were righteous and thought they had it all and thought they were going to make it and thought they were God's favorites. And Jesus said, "How will you escape the damnation of hell?" You know why? Because they were convinced they were okay. And yet they killed him. Well, guess what? There's a bunch of Christians, you know, the new megachurch Christians, they're killing Jesus now. Because they're killing the Jesus that talks about repent of your sin. There's an eternal hell. We don't want that Jesus. Kill him. And let's create a new Jesus in our own image and likeness and the way we believe to be. Matthew 5:22, Jesus said this, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." What's he talking about here? Basically saying that you have no hope. But think about it. Jesus talking about in danger of hell fire. That's just what I want to bring out more than anything. Here's Jesus again. Warning. Don't let anger take hold of you. Don't let bitterness take hold of you. Don't let hatred take hold of you to the point you hate your brother, because you're going to be in danger of hell fire. He that hates his brother is a murderer. That's what 1 John chapter 3 says. Oh my. Mighty quiet in here. As the old Pentecostal preachers used to, don't shout me down as I'm preaching good. All right? Let's keep going. Jesus said, oh goodness. I'm getting my pages mixed up here. What did we just do? Matthew 5? Oh, yeah, Matthew 5:29. I'm sorry, we did 5:22. Let's do 5:29. I was jumping ahead. I was skipping one. If thy right eye offend thee, the word offend thee, scandalon, means to cause you to stumble. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Oh, Pastor Dean, I don't want to hear it. Well, this is Jesus. Matthew 5:30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And let me tell you, the people that say that hell is just the grave, let's pull that slide up. Can you pull that slide up with the definition of hell on it for me? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is Sheol. The New Testament, Hades. There is one reference to Tartarus or Tartuo, which Tartuo or Tartarus is the lowest part of hell, where the fallen angels are chained up. But here's what it says, and this blue letter Bible is a combination of the Strong's and Thayer's and multiple lexicons. But here's some definitions. Here we go. Sheol, underworld, grave, hell. Designation for the abode of the dead, place of no return, wicked sent there for punishment. The Strong says Hades or the world of the dead. New Testament Greek Hades, named Hades or Pluto, the god of the lower regions, Orcus, the netherworld, the realm of the dead. In biblical Greek, it is associated with Orcus, the infernal regions, a dark, dismal place in the very depths of the earth, common receptacle for disembodied spirits. Usually Hades is just the abode of the wicked, a very uncomfortable place. Hades, right here, Strong's definition, place or state of departed souls. It's not just the grave. Because, oh, it's just the grave, so it just means you're just dead. No. We'll see how Jesus explained it. And there's the Tartarus, subterranean region. Below us, the deepest abyss of hell. See, hell has compartments. It has different places, different regions. Right. Has gates, has a mouth. Let's just keep going here. All right. Let's go to Matthew 10:28. I got to run through these. Matthew 10:28. Well, last week was an hour and a half. We're going to get out of here before then. Matthew 10:28. Jesus speaks. He says, "And fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 11:23. I know I'm going to go quick, you guys. Matthew 11:23. He's speaking to an entire city. He says, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." And he said this, rebuking them because they refused to repent at his preaching and turn from their sins. Matthew 18:9. He says it again here. Matthew, we read Mark a minute ago. "If thy eye offend thee, causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is better thee to enter into life," he's talking about eternal life in heaven, "with one eye, rather than having two eyes, to be cast into hell fire." What I was commenting about the Pharisees a minute ago, Matthew 23:15. I'm probably going to go too fast. You want to write these down. Matthew 23:15. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass or go around sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Matthew 23:33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Luke 10:15. "Thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell." Luke 12:5. I'm going to let you get there. Luke 12:5. This is all just Jesus talking here. Luke 12:5. Jesus says, "But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." And guess what the word fear is in the Greek here? It is the word phobos. Sound familiar? Phobia. It means fear, to be afraid. Now let's go to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to turn there myself. Luke 16. There can be no explaining away what Jesus taught here. No explaining away. Anybody comes to you and they try to say, no, this is just a parable. You just need to turn around and walk away because you're looking at a liar. Here's what he said. This is what Jesus taught. Luke 16. This is the doctrine of Christ. May be uncomfortable. It may be unpopular. But it's the truth. And Jesus said the truth would make you free. Here's what Jesus taught. Let's go to verse 19. We're going to read this. And I covered this about a year ago, but I'm going to always revisit the foundation. Here's what Jesus taught. 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, I want to make the point. Nowhere in the parables of Jesus does he use a proper name of someone. If he was, he would just say there was a poor man if it was a parable. No, he says there was a certain poor man named Lazarus. So he's not telling a parable. But even if he was, he's illustrating something and he wants us to know the truth. So he says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Now this is Abraham's bosom is paradise. Paradise used to exist. Well, it actually still does, but no one goes there at this point after Jesus died. But there was a great gulf fixed between the two, but it was still under the earth. Paradise and hell next door to each other, great gulf between them. So he's carried, Lazarus is carried into paradise, which is what Jesus said on the cross to the thief that repented. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, that was before his resurrection. Where did Jesus go before his resurrection? It says into the lower parts of the earth. Anyway, he says here, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then said he, I pray that therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come, they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said to them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They have the Bible, let them hear the Bible. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Isn't that interesting? See, they won't listen to Moses and the prophets. Guess what? They're not going to listen to the new covenant. You know why? If they're not going to listen to the old covenant about hell, they're not going to listen to the new covenant about hell. But Jesus made it clear here. The rich man was in torment. And he made some points very clear. He was in torment. He was fully aware. He was in torment. He was thirsty. He could feel the heat. And he was not happy. And he begged. Now think about this. He begged for one drop of water. And he also begged that Lazarus, or that Abraham, would send somebody to warn his family. Isn't it amazing how someone in hell becomes very evangelistic? And Jesus made another point here. He said, those who are there cannot pass to here, and those that are here cannot pass to there. There's no getting out. There's no, oh, I'll go to hell, and then at some point, maybe 10,000 years from now, I'll get out. Nope. Say, Pastor Dean, this is a hard pill to swallow. Well, guess what? It's not my opinion. This is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, why would he be so strong about warning of that place and warning of the consequences and warning of that judgment? Because he doesn't want you to go there. God does not want anyone to go there. Look, if you go to Matthew 25, go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. He makes this statement to the goats. Verse 40, we'll read there. And the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And he talked about how these were evil people. They didn't care about people. They didn't love people. Look what he says. We'll just go down to the end. Verse 46, he says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Everybody see that? Mm-hmm. Jesus did not prepare hell for human beings. That is true. It was prepared for the devil, for Satan, the old serpent, and it wasn't made for human beings. But guess what? If you want to live like the devil, if you want to be a liar like the devil, a murderer like the devil, a hater like the devil, a pervert like the devil, you want to live like the devil, you're going to live with him. You understand? It's real simple. You choose whom you will serve, who you will follow. Guess what? When you're following somebody, you end up where they are. I've said this for many years. Why would God send somebody to hell? God doesn't send anybody to hell. If you go to hell, you paddle your own canoe. If you go to hell, you are following the one who's going to hell. You're following Satan. That's why all these Satan worshipers, they want to go to hell. They think it's going to be some party. The devil's lied to them. There's going to be a wake-up call. The rich man had his party on earth. It wasn't a party in hell. This just, look, this would be no different than me getting up here and talking to a bunch of young people and saying, you know what? There can be consequences to sexual sin. You can get some diseases that won't leave you. You can get some diseases that will cause cancer and death. Guess what I'm saying? There's some consequences to sexual behavior, to sexual sin, to sexual promiscuity. There's consequences to drinking and driving. There's consequences to drugs, to using drugs. There's consequences. Oh, you're using fear. I hope so. I hope I scare the hell out of you. I hope I scare the sexual immorality out of you. I hope I scare, you know, the drugs out of you. I hope I scare the drunkenness out of you. I hope so. It's not worth it. Think about this. We are here on this earth, on this in this realm. We're here for a short time in this life. And then we die. We have that appointment. Or Jesus returns. We have that appointment. Why? Would we give up everything, all eternity, for some things down here that don't satisfy us, don't make us happy, end up making us depressed, can make us sick, can make us die prematurely? Why? Hard-headed, that's why. Stiff-necked. I'm going to quit. There's more. I'm going to read this one. Last one. When I just said about who you're following is where you're going to end up. Revelation chapter 20. Just verses 10 and 15. And this is all, it's all a continuing thought, but he says here, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 14 says, whoever takes the mark of the beast or worships the beast will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And the smoke of their torment will go up day and night forever. Guess what it means? Forever means in Greek? Forever. Yeah, I actually got it right. So, what does 2 Peter 3 say? Exactly. 3, 9, and 10. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So, meaning, does God want to send anybody to hell? Does God want to judge anybody and say, depart from me? Does God want to do that to any person? No. No, he doesn't. But he says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And repentance means, I admit I'm a sinner, I have done evil, I have been wicked, and I need the forgiveness and the blood of Jesus to wash that sin away, and I must believe, and I must ask for it, and I must be willing to stop practicing wickedness. That's repentance. We got people out here preaching the gospel, or saying they're preaching the gospel, but they don't preach repentance from sin. A gospel of Jesus that doesn't have the repentance of sin is not the gospel. The first words Jesus spoke when he started preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Pretty important. Repentance is required for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2, Luke 24. Repentance absolutely required. Listen, the Bible says faith without works is dead, being alone, right? What is he talking about works? He's talking about corresponding actions. Look, when I understood repentance, I was a habitual drunkard, drug user, and fornicator. When I understood repentance and making Jesus Lord of my life, and I was convicted and convinced of that sin, that evil, that wickedness that I was living in, I asked God to forgive me. I asked Jesus to wash me. I believed that he was the way, that it was his blood and his resurrection. But I said, Lord, I repent. I want to be different. I give you my life. And I turned around. And guess what? I quit being a drunkard and a fornicator and a drug user. That's repentance. And if you'll repent and spend time with him, he will give you the grace and the strength to keep walking. And guess what? The good news, the even better news, if you repent and you start walking with him and you fall down and mess up, he's so good, he's so loving, he's so kind, he'll just say, get up, son, get up, daughter. Don't wallow in it. Don't wallow in the mud. Get out of it. Let me clean you and keep walking with me. But too many people think I can go back. No, well, I got saved, so I can go back and live in the pig pen. No! You cannot. You will have to make up your mind at some point to leave the habitual practice of wickedness. Oh, I can hear it now. Pastor Dean, you're old-fashioned. I'm old. But the Bible's never old fashioned. You know that old song, give me that old time religion. You know what they're talking about? Can we just get back to what's written in the Bible? It's been there for thousands of years. Can we just get back? And you know what's amazing? Anybody in here testify. You'll see hands go up. But anybody testify. Here's what's beautiful. Jesus said, if one sinner repents, really repent, the angels in heaven rejoice. And I can tell you this much. For the person who truly does repent and receives the forgiveness and the cleansing of Jesus Christ, I can tell you this much. They can be going through all kinds of trouble on earth, but joy will come in their soul. I'm going to tell you, 1987, I couldn't have been a happier day in my life, June of 1987, when I finally understood it's time to repent. So this morning, let's do this real quick, and we'll be dismissed. We'll worship that song. What's let's do that one. I'm listening. Let's worship the Lord for a minute. And listen, I don't do altar calls all the time because I can tell you this much. I've seen people come to altar calls and cry their eyeballs out, but they don't repent. They get up and go right back to doing what they've been doing. If you need to repent, then repent. You hear me? It's not what you do in front of everybody or at church on Sunday morning. It's what you choose to do Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and the rest of your days. And I can tell you, if you make that decision, you will find Jesus. You will find the presence of God. You will find the joy of the Lord. You'll find everything you're looking for. But I can't do it for you. It's not one prayer at an altar that'll do it for you. That's good, but it's just one step. All right? Let's do this song and then we'll get out of here today.
Thank you.
God, we choose to listen. We choose to listen to what your word says, what the Bible says, and what you are speaking to us through the scriptures, Lord. And Lord, it is through the word, it is through the scriptures we have eternal life. It is through the scriptures we are born again. They are powerful words. They are words that have life upon them. Lord, we thank you for your word, for the truth. Lord, I ask you to touch your people, that every single one of us here today, those watching and listening, will humbly accept every word you say. Lord Jesus, even you said it very clearly, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, Lord. We love your word, Lord. Genesis to Malachi and Matthew to Revelation, it is powerful. It is the truth, and it is alive, and we thank you for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, y'all hug some necks before you leave. If you have a tithe or offering, just throw it in the basket over there. And like I said, be praying. Be praying. Yes, I love it. Put that fair use thing up again. Fair use, Facebook. Fair use, YouTube. All right. God bless.
Lately I've been really watching the nightly news. Don't seem to find the rhythm. Just wanna sing the blues. Feels like a song that never. Feels like it's never gonna. Gotta get that fire back in my bones before my heart turns into stone. So when somebody please pass the megaphone, I'll shout it on the count of three. Shout it on the count of three. One, two, three.
choose. Let it move. Let it move.
I need that joy, 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 joy down in my heart to stay.